My wife sings. What a wonderful message in that. He didn't turn away. Thankful that he didn't turn away from our problems and our needs. He came willingly. He gave his life without even a word. And now it teaches us that we can become like him. And we don't need to turn away from the problems of people that need us. And we can also be a blessing and help to them. So tonight in Ephesians chapter number 1, we're going to skip ahead a little bit. And I think it's going to help us understand the chapter a little bit better in context. Then we will probably go back and look a little bit more in verses 1 through 14. But since this morning, since we talked a little bit about prayer, talked about watching and praying a little bit this morning, I wanted to look at Paul's prayer at the end of the chapter. The beginning of the chapter, he's explaining why they are rich in Christ. He's explaining to them that they've been accepted in Christ. And we went there with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places. He's there and he's explaining to them, this is how great it is and what you have in Christ. These are all the blessings and all the riches you have. And then in verses 15 through 23, he begins to pray. And I want you to see this. He says that he prays for them. He prays without ceasing. And as he's praying without ceasing, there are some things he prays for. And when you read through it, it's not the things that are normally on our prayer list. It's not the things that we normally allow to dictate what we say and what we do on our prayer list. It's something a little bit different. And I think it helps us understand a little bit about the importance. Now, before I get too far, I want you to think that we shouldn't pray for people who are sick. We should. We shouldn't pray for the financial needs. We should. We see that at different places in the Bible about God meeting the needs. But Paul is writing a general letter that is being not only circulated in Ephesus, he's also writing a letter that is circulated to other churches. And he has some special things he wants these people to know. So I'm not saying the other things are wrong. I'm just saying we shouldn't forget about these things when we're praying for others, when we're praying for our loved ones, and when we're praying for our pastor, and when we're praying for people at our church family. Let's go ahead and read. We're going to read verses 15 through 23 in Ephesians chapter number 1. We'll kind of walk through it a little bit, and then we'll look at the three different things that Paul's praying that they might know. Verse number 15 says, Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith. So Paul says, because of the hearing of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So he says there's two reasons here. He gives the reason why they're praying. Number one is because they have faith in the Lord. Number two, and I like this, the love unto all the saints. It's kind of interesting how it says love unto, use that word, all the saints. And he said, well, what's the big deal about that? Not all saints are lovable. Let's just be honest, there are some people out there that just are not lovable. And we're not only talking about inside our own congregation. You know, what about somebody that disagrees with you on some type of doctrine? If they're a believer or a Christian, does that mean we get to scold them and harass them? And it's saying that they had a love for them. And so we should have a love for one another. The Bible speaks about this. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. It doesn't mean that if you act right or look right or sound right, that's how they're going to know your disciples. He says the overwhelming factor is going to show the rest of the world that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ is the way you treat your brothers and sisters in Christ and as you love them. And the Bible says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brother, and he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. So there's the thing is, one of the ways you can tell is a birthmark of a believer is how much you care about the other brother. Now, that's not the only one, but that's one of the things that will help you see that. Paul desired the Ephesian Christian to understand they had a great wealth in Christ. Verses 1 through 14 talked about the predestination of, and talked about the earnest of the Spirit, and talked about the inheritances. It talked about being accepted in Christ. It talked about how we have spiritual blessing in all high places, and how we are supposed to be the praise of His glory, those that trust in Christ. It talks about the great wealth here. He says, I've heard about your faith. Now, I heard about your love, so I cease not to give thanks. Now, that word cease not does not mean he was constantly just praying all the time. We know that's not to be true because we see how as follow along that Paul was busy. He was planting churches. He was winning people to Christ. He was discipling believers. That idea, cease not, gives the idea of constantly on our mind. And you think about, well, Paul was always that busy. When did he get a chance to pray? when you think about it, Paul was also a tent maker, and I'm sure making tents took some work, but there are times that you could be thinking and praying at the same time. The travel and the time that Paul had going from one city to another city, he used those times and opportunities has to be praying. And we can use times and opportunity to pray. Like we talked about this morning, Peter couldn't watch and pray for that hour, but there is a constant time of praying that we can be thinking about. The Bible says pray without ceasing. And I know that doesn't mean that we need to shut our eyes and fold our hands every single time, because when you're driving, we don't want you to shut your eyes and fold your hands. We want you, so it is a pray without ceasing. That's what he's saying. When I heard of your faith, and not only your faith, I heard the love that you have for all the other brethren, it inspired me for you to understand some more things. You've gotten some of the basics. Now I wanted to see you grow. And since I've heard of you growing, he says, I want you to understand that I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So he becomes thankful for this church of Ephesus, and he's saying, I make mention of you in my prayers. He does this often, and he's praying to the Lord. So what is he praying for? Is he praying that they have all their financial needs met? Is he praying that they all are healthy? Is he praying that that God will give them those things that they want and they desire? He doesn't say those things. Once again, I'm not saying they're wrong to pray for, because the Bible says casting our cares upon him. The Bible, he says, casting all your care upon him. There are anything that we're concerned about, we should pray for. But look what he's praying for here. He doesn't pray that what a lot of us pray today for. He's praying for the things that they would understand that they already had. So that's kind of confusing. Why do I have to pray for something I already have? Sometimes we don't understand what we have and how good it is. And that's what he's praying here. He's praying that they will know God better, that they'll know the calling of God, and that they will understand the power of God. And that's what he's saying. He's not praying for the things they did not have. Instead, he is praying that they will understand and have a greater knowledge of who God is and what their calling is, and that they might know and experience the power of God. So let's look at this prayer. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, look, this is the prayer, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. So there's the, that they might know God and know him better. Verse number 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Now, understanding, we think of that as being our heart, because that's where it's the center of our lives and our understanding and our working knowledge, that it will be enlightened, that our eyes would be able to see, that our heart would be understand. What does he want our heart to understand? Obviously, the revelation and the knowledge of him, but also then he goes, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, your calling, his plan for your life. And look at this next phrase, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, back in verses 11, I think it was, it talked about our inheritance. And I think it's back in verse number 13 or 14, talks about an inheritance. But it's not talking about our inheritance. Look what it says there. The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. What he will receive from us in our lives and how we bring glory and honor to his name. And then he talks about in verse number 19 that not only do we understand and know the calling of God, but that we would understand and know his power. I wonder how many people today really truly understand what the power of God is and have experienced the power of God in their lives. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ? And he gives an example here. He says, the working of his mighty power. Here's the great example. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So the power of God is demonstrated and shown by the resurrection of Christ. And then he says, this power that it speaks of is far above all principality and power and might and dominion. If you were in my Sunday school class a few weeks ago, we talked about the powers of the air, and we talked about spiritual wickedness and high places and things like that. The power of God exceeds anything else. And every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, there is nothing that will be more powerful than God's power. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, we read verses 22 and 23 just to give you a little bit of understanding about the power of God. We're not going to get to those verses tonight because I think there's a little bit stronger a meaning than we're ready to get to in those verses. But we're going to look at verses 15 through 21. Look at what Paul's praying for. Maybe teaches us how to pray for one another in a different way, maybe even a little bit better in some areas, and help encourage us to have a desire to know him better, to understand our calling better, and also to understand its power a little bit better. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll jump right into the message. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for tonight. We need your help here. Your wonderful truths found in your word. Sometimes when we read through them, we know there's something there, and we know there's something you want to teach us, and sometimes we have to dig it out a little bit. And tonight I pray that the Holy Spirit of God open our understanding and lighten, as I was talking about, our understanding to see some of the wonderful, powerful truths found in the book of Ephesians and in these verses. And then, Lord, help us to apply them to our lives. Help us not to just walk away from church tonight saying, hey, another service is over, let me get ready for the week. Instead, help us to have a burning desire to have these things that Paul wanted the church of Ephesus to understand. They already had these things. He wanted them to experience them, and to a greater extent in knowledge. Help us understand the knowledge we have of Christ, and how if we're believers, we know him and know him personally, but how we can know him even better. And how we all have a hope of his calling, that we all have a calling that's placed upon us, and that we all have the power of God residing within us in the Spirit, and that we might know these things and understand them. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple stories I came across I thought you might enjoy. That talks a little bit about the importance of understanding what you had. Because here Paul is speaking to them on behalf of a knowledge of God. They already knew God, but the greater knowledge he could have and the revelation that God can have to you, and the purpose of his calling, the hope of his calling, and the power. These are all things that the church of Ephesus already had, and he's saying, I'm praying that you will be enlightened and your understanding would be improved to understand to see what you have. The first story is on January 6th in 1822, the wife of a poor German pastor had a son, never dreaming that he would one day achieve world renown and great wealth. When Heinrich Schliemann was 7 years old, a picture of ancient Troy in flames captured his imagination. Contrary to what many people believe, Heinrich argued that Homer's great poems, the Iliad and the Odyssey, were based on historic facts, and he set to prove it. In 1873, he uncovered the ancient site of Troy, along with some fabulous treasure, which he smuggled out of the country, much to the anger of the Turkish government. Schliemann became famous, a wealthy man, because he dared to believe an ancient record and act upon that faith. Well, the book of Ephesians tells you that you have opportunities and you are in the heavenlies and you have the power of God, an opportunity to have the knowledge of God, and you have a hope of his calling. You have so much because you've been accepted in him. It's whether or not we believe by faith. We have discovered already that we've been born rich when we trusted Christ. That is not enough for us to grow. We must grow in our understanding of the riches of his grace. We must grow in the understanding of how to use these riches in a way that bring glory and honor to God. There also is another little story here. The story is about a man there, a late newspaper publisher, William Randolph Hearst. He invested a fortune collecting art treasures from around the world. One day, Mr. Hearst read or heard a description of some valuable items, and he thought in his mind, I must own these. So he sent his agent out to find them. And the agent searched and searched and searched for months. Then the agent reported back that he finally found the treasure. Mr. Hearst was excited. So where are they? They are in your own warehouse. Hearst had been searching frantically for treasures he already owned. Had he read the catalog of his own treasures or enjoyed the things that he had already, he would have saved himself a great deal of money and trouble. If we would learn to just realize what we have in him and understand what he promises us in him, then we would be able to enjoy the life that God's given us. Paul desired the Ephesian Christians to understand what great wealth they already had in Christ. And as we see here, I want you to look at a few things to help us understand the great things we have and the prayer he has. First thing I want you to see here is that they might know him. And we know this is a familiar thing here because Philippians 3:10, what did Paul say? He says that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto death. Paul said it was my holy aspiration. This is what my desire in life was. It wasn't to plant more churches than anybody else. It wasn't to win more people to Christ. It wasn't to do this or do that. It was that I may know him, a greater knowledge of him, a greater understanding of him, that I may understand him better. And look what it says in verse number 17. This is the prayer. He says, and it's interesting, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. So here's the first thing I want you to think about. If we're going to understand God better, it's what the scripture is saying here, it's going to have to come from God. I know some people that have great knowledge. I know some people that spend years studying about God. And I know some that even have a knowledge, a book knowledge of God, but never a heart knowledge. And he's saying here, if you truly want, and the prayer is that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, it says, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him. And you consider it, it's him that must reveal himself to us. Now, let's put it in a way, in terms that maybe we can understand a little bit better. I can observe somebody, I can watch somebody, and I can think I know that person. I know what they're going to say, I know what they're going to do, because I'm familiar with them. But there's only one person that has the intimate knowledge. It's what's in you, and that's you yourself. Is when that person will open up to another individual, you begin truly to understand who they are. When they begin to tell you what their likes are and what their dislikes are. When they begin to tell you the things that they love and the things that make them tick. When they begin to be honest with you and begin to pour their heart and pour themselves out to you. That's when you truly know and understand another individual in a different, more intimate level. And same thing with God here. He's saying that the only person that can truly reveal unto us himself, it is God and God alone. Is when he reveals himself to us through his word, is when he reveals himself to us through prayer, through the teachings of the Holy Spirit, and even through the doctrines that we hear through the preaching and teaching of his word. He reveals himself to us as we go and learn from him. So I know people like to read, and I know there's a great understanding you can get from books and a great understanding you can get from other people, but there is only one that can truly reveal himself unto you, and that's God himself. Now, the world's messed up with this. And we see how, and even in Romans 1:21, it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful because, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. There is people out there in the world today that will tell you, hey, you can't know him. There's people out there in the world today that are atheists that says you can't even know who God, there is no God to know. There's the agnostic that says there is a God, but you can't even know who he is. The Bible teaches us, and he says that you can know him, and you can know him as much and as well as you want to. I don't know the first evangelist I ever heard say this. I've heard it said a number of times. I remember Mike Thurman was the first one. I remember hearing somebody say this. You're as close to God today as you want to be. What does that mean? You know as much about God as you have put effort to know God, because he says, if you draw nigh to me, I will draw nigh to you. You're as close to him today as you want to be, because it's dependent upon you. God wants to reveal himself unto you. God wants you to have a greater knowledge of him. And the prayer request here that Paul is saying, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. He's saying that you would seek after that, that you long for that. Is that one of your holy aspirations? Do you want to know him better? Paul is saying, hey, you already have a knowledge of him. You do know him. If you're a believer, because the book's written to Christians, it talks about how rich you are in verses 1 through 14. Now, how well do you know him? How well are you close to him? And we used illustrations before. You know, there's people that we know because of basic facts. I can tell you facts about Michael Jordan. I grew up watching him play basketball and tell you how many titles he won. I can tell you how many points he scored at different things and different records he holds. But I don't know Michael Jordan personally. But there are some people I know personally. There's some people I've met once or twice, and I can say, hey, I've met them. I know them personally. Then there's another level that I can say that there's friends I have, people I communicate with, people who I know whose their children's name are, grandchildren's name are, even when they know their birthdays and things like that. And then there's some people that you know on an intimate level. As with my wife, I know I think I understand her. I think I know a lot about her. Sometimes I'm confused because I don't always get it right. That happens, I think, between husbands and wives. But I know more about her probably than anyone else in the whole world. You know, because there's levels of knowledge because of the effort and the energy that's put into it. How well do you know him? Paul is saying, if I could pray for anything, if there's anything, you already got it. You already have your faith in him, and you already have a love for the brother, and you got those two things down. If there's something I desired for you more than anything else, is that you can know him better, and as you could understand him better. Because of the knowledge and understanding that you can have of God changes everything in the world. Because as you get to know him better, the more you're going to want to love him. As you want to get to love him better, it's the more you're going to want to get to serve him too. Let's look at the next thing too. Let's look at the next thing here. And we see here, not only is it the knowledge of him, but we see another interesting verse 18. The eyes of your understanding. Now, I mentioned to you as we were introducing these verses, the eyes of your understanding. And you get the thought here. Eyes of understanding. I think it's referring to your heart there as the eyes of your understanding. And it's showing us that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. Enlightened means something that you can see in a greater way. You've been enlightened to something. And he says that you may know what is the hope of his calling. And I kind of like this. The calling of God. The calling of God is something that we've been called to be holy. We've been called to look at this. There's so many different things, but I want you to think about that word hope. And that word hope, the biblical word hope, means different than what the world's word of hope means. We talked about this at Kyle Parker's funeral for a few minutes. And when we looked at what hope in this world means is, I'm hoping something will happen. I am wishing that something good will happen or a good event will take place. The hope that's found in Scripture is completely different. The hope that's there is a stated fact. When we say the hope of his coming, the hope of his resurrection, it's not something that we're wishing will happen. It's something we know will happen, and we base our lives off that knowledge of knowing that it will actually happen. So I want to encourage you today that we have a hope. Some callings offer no hope in this world. Some callings, you just spend your life wasting. So a child hopes for a doll. The child hopes for a bike. But this world hope means that we have a future. The believer's hope is obviously in the return of Jesus Christ. It's called a living hope. It says, the Bible teaches us that we're not without hope. We have the hope that we have in him. But not only that, but you think about the hope of his calling. When you think the word calling, we think about something that we are destined to do. God has called us. We have a hope of his calling. What is that hope of his calling for a believer? I mean, think about it. What is it? I mean, it's his intention and purpose for your life. What better thing could there be? If the God of the universe who created us, who knows the end from the beginning, he knows everything about us, he knows us even better than we ourselves, has destined us and gave us a hope of his calling that someday this is what I desire you to do. We think about the calling that we have in this world. If it's a calling from God, it's a high calling, it's a holy calling, it's something that we should ascribe to, it's something that we should want to be obedient to. It's something that we realize is pure, and we should be full of faith about it, and we should want to see Christ someday. And that hope of that calling is someday we will see him and we will experience it. So Paul is saying here in his prayer, I want you to know God better. And as you know God better, I want you to have hope. I want you to have assurance. I want you to be confident in his calling for your life. That calling is one that is pure. That's one that we should want to obey. That's one that we should run after. That's one that we can say, I can trust and have confidence in this hope because of this calling. Some people have hope in the wrong thing. Some people are in dead-end situations because they have not placed their hope and they have not placed their faith in the calling. And then you see that little phrase there, and we're not going to get too much into it because we're going to talk about the riches of glory some other time. But what the riches of the glory of his inheritance and the saints. It talks about being in Christ, but this is talking about the inheritance that God the Father have in us. And what he gets out of the glory from us. And it talks about God's riches. It says it's his inheritance in us. It's truly an amazing truth that God should look on us as a part of his great wealth. Just as man's wealth brings glory to his name, so God will get glory from the church because of what he has invested in the church. And this is what Jesus Christ is referring to the praise of the glory of his grace, talking about in Ephesians 1:6. God deals with us on the basis of our future. He's looking about that hope of his calling. He sees what the church will be someday. He's not looking back off our past. And so you think about it. When God looked at Gideon, what did he say to him? He said, that mighty man of valor. He wasn't looking at the Gideon that was there and he was hiding from the enemies. When he looked at Peter, Simon, he says, thou art Peter. And he talked about how he's going to be a rock and how he's going to be this great disciple. He wasn't basing it off his past. He was basing off what his hope of his calling was. This is what you can be in Christ. Don't think about this. Think about what you have in Christ and think about what God and the hope of his calling can make you in your life. Just like Gideon, who was afraid and he was hiding, he's somebody you can look forward to and say, you can become that mighty man of valor. Peter, you can be that rock and you can be that spokesman for the early church. Most people wouldn't have saw that, but the hope of his calling. Last thing, but not least, is not only does Paul praying that they know God, and not that only that they know God, but they understand and know God's calling and that hope that's in that, but he says he wants them to understand God's power. Look what it says in verse number 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe according to the working of his mighty power? So here's the next step, is that we might know God's power. God exceeding greatness of his power to us words. There's different Greek words that are used here. This talks about the power that's found in dynamite. There's also a word that's used here. It talks about energy and the power that's there. And it's talking about the greatness of his power that's toward us who believe. And it's the power that he gives us and the power we have of him working his mighty power through us and through our lives. The pastor, I don't feel that way. I don't feel like I have any strength or any power to accomplish anything for God. It's not about us. It's about what he can do with us. It's about what he can do in our hearts and do within our lives. When we know him better, when we understand our calling and we are faithful and we're obedient, we can allow God then to work and move in our hearts and lives unlike anything we've ever seen. And he gives the example there. He says, here's the example of the greatness of his power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him on his own right hand in heavenly places. And this power is far above principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Say, Pastor, what are you getting at? I'm telling you that being in Christ gives you some power over certain things. You have the ability. We've been talking so much about in Sunday school class, and if you haven't been in our Sunday morning classes, we're talking about our thought life and how to have victory over our thought life and talking about how to cast down imaginations and how to take on the strongholds in our life and talking about how we can have victory and you can have victory in your life because of the power of God. You can have victory because it's his power. Now, it's not just any power. It's exceeding greatness of his power. It's not just exceeding greatness of power. It's power that's above principalities, power that's above the power and might and dominion. Every name that is named in this world here, in this world to come, he is stronger than any of that. He is more powerful than any of that. But then in verse number 19, it says that is to usward, that is given to us who believe. You say, I feel so weak, I feel so anemic, I feel like I can't accomplish anything for God. That's when we reckon ourselves dead, and that's when we focus on him and we put our faith and trust in him. Some of the messages in Sunday school have been a little bit tough and a little bit hard and just being pointed and on purpose to try to help us understand if we truly want to have victory in our thought life, we must engage in the spiritual battle. It must be a war. It must be a fight. And we cannot fight in our own strength, but we must be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. We must put on the whole armor of God. And we must recognize what this is truly a battle, but we're not going in it anemic. We're not going in it unarmed. We have the Holy Spirit of God, and if we're in him, we have victory with him because we died with him on the cross, we rose, we're buried, rose again, and we live with him in the heavenlies, and that's because we're in him, we can have victory in him. when it talks about us sitting in the heavenlies, when it talks about us being accepted in him, it's referring to the power we have with God. So Paul is here and he's praying. He's not saying, hey, I hope your kid feels better. I hope you get that money you need to build that new wing for the church. And I'm not minimizing those things because those are good things to pray for, but he's saying what the greatest thing you can do in your life is to ask God to help you to know him better, to see him better, to see him in his word and understand what you have in him and grow in that knowledge of him and understand him better, because the better you know him, the better you're going to love him. The better you love him, the more you're going to serve him. The more you're going to serve him, the more you will understand the hope of his calling, his plan for your life, which is something that is holy, which is something that is pure. And that word hope isn't, I wish God could do something with me. That word hope means, I know God can do something with me. I know God has a plan for me. I know God has a purpose for me. And I believe that God has that purpose and that plan. And not only does he have that purpose and plan, he has the power to accomplish it in me. I'm not looking about what I was. I'm not looking at who I was or what I used to do or what I used to think I could do in myself. Instead, I believe in the hope of his calling, and I see what God has put a calling on my life. And I tell you, we all have a calling. If you're a husband, you have that calling. If you're a wife, you have that calling. Father, mother, even aunt, uncle, son, daughter, whatever it is that you are. As a church member, you have a calling. As a Christian, you have a calling. As an American, you have a certain responsibility and calling that God has on your life. Every part of your life, there is a calling for you. Now, we need to look at that calling and say, what is God's hope for that? What is God desiring for me to do that? And then believe in the power that he has given us word, that we can allow him to accomplish what he wants us to. But so often, we're weak and we're anemic, and when we think about the power of God, we say, man, I hope that preacher gets it. That missionary over in Africa needs to have it. Somebody else, somebody needs to have the power of God because America's going down. But he's saying here, you already have it in you. Those areas that you struggle in, those areas that are strongholds in your life, those areas that it feels like you just have to give in to, he says you have the power to accomplish that. He has the power to conquer that. You have the power to cast down those imaginations, to defeat those strongholds in your life. He says you have that already. Now recognize it. Don't be like that person that had the artwork already in his basement looking for something he already have. You have it in you. You have it in Christ, and you can be successful, and you can have power, and you can live a life that has victory. Because you're in him. You've been accepted of him. You've been all spiritual blessings from heavenly places. It's not the fact that I can have God's power and that means you can't have it. His power is available to all of us. His power is something that is he desires for us to understand and desires that we would do what he can't do, what we allow him to do in our lives. So tonight, as we think about this, consider Paul's prayer. He's not asking that the church of Ephesus get something they don't have. And that's not my prayer for you, is to get something you don't have. The prayer is to realize what we have and what it means to us and what the difference we can make with it. He's told us, you know him, you can know him better. You know God has a plan for your life. Look at the hope of his calling for your life. Look at the fact of the inheritance that he has in you and what that will look like someday. But then also understand that power resides in you. Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. He's saying that I could understand and have the power of the resurrection, because the power of the resurrection is the greatest example of the power that happens. We celebrate Easter, the resurrection of Christ. You have the power of the Holy Spirit in you, and he will allow you to accomplish any and everything he wants you to do in your calling for him. You can do anything in his calling and his way for you. It's what you already have. Do you realize you have it, and are you using it? Sometimes people, the first thing we start off in the book of Ephesians, talking about people who had tons of money but never used it, never even realized they had it. Sometimes they lived very frugally, and when they died, they found out they had hundreds of thousands of dollars. They lived a very weak and very life that was not enjoying the pleasures that they could have, or even the basic needs they could have had, because they weren't using what they had. And Christian life so often, it seems like we're not using what God's given us. So much we have in him. There's so much because we're accepted by him. There's so much spiritual blessings in high places if we'll just learn to understand what we have and by faith believe it, accept it, and act upon it. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet. Heads bowed and eyes closed for a time.